And after we have heard God's word proclaimed, we'll sing especially about that last part, helping and giving to those in need, from Psalm 41, the stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, where does the Bible stand when it comes to economics? Is it conservative or liberal? Is it capitalist or socialist? Whenever there is a conflict, it's quite common for both sides to claim that the Bible, and therefore God, is on their side. In war, people do it all the time. The Nazis tried to claim that God was on their side. The Russian Orthodox Church teaches that the invasion of Ukraine is a spiritual battle, again claiming that God is on their side. This week, a politician in Canada spoke to a young man who was against abortion because he was Christian and told him, "You just need to think about the issue a little more and pray about the issue a little more, and you'll see that you're wrong." In other words, God, he says, is on the side of abortion, and if we just pray enough, we will see it. So what about economics? Again, usually both sides claim the Bible is on their side. Many Christians claim that the Bible is capitalist, supports free enterprise, small government, private ownership, individual economic responsibility. Others argue that the Bible supports socialism. The Bible commands taxes, is all for the redistribution of wealth to make things more equal. The Bible condemns those who hoard their money for themselves, who store up treasure and possessions. Moreover, human beings are greedy, selfish sinners, and so we need somebody, why not the government, to force us to give up some of our wealth for the benefit of others. So which is it? Is the Bible socialist or capitalist? Well, it probably shouldn't surprise us to realize that the Bible is neither. The Bible does not pick any kind of economic system. The Bible would support some of the principles of both socialism and capitalism, but the Bible would caution that the extreme of both of these things is ungodly. And so what should we do as Christians? What sort of economic system should we subscribe to? Well, the main teaching of the Bible, the basic teaching of our economics is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. And that statement there really teaches us all we need to know. Or at least it begins to teach us all we need to know about what we should do with our money and our possessions. And so we'll see what that means as we go through our sermon and God's Word this afternoon. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and we'll see that because of that principle, we never really own any possessions. But secondly, that we may use our possessions. And then thirdly, we must give away our possessions. So firstly, we never really own possessions. Perhaps you've seen, if you have young enough children, the children's movie Finding Nemo, where the animals represent human stereotypes. Sharks are in a 12-step program promising to quit eating other fish. Turtles are surfer dudes. And the seagulls, well, they're stereotypical seagulls. They say, "Mine, mine, mine, mine," and they all want every food scrap for themselves. And it's funny, because if you've ever been to the beach and eaten some fish and chips, you know that's exactly what seagulls are like. But it's not just seagulls, really. One of the first words many children learn after mom and dad and maybe no is mine. When they see something, they want it. When they have something, it's theirs, and they're not going to let anybody else have it. And as adults, we've been taught that that sort of behavior is wrong. We aren't to say or even to think, "Mine, mine, mine." We are to share, to give. But is it true? Are things really ours? Are we allowed to say "mine" about anything? Well, the commandment, the eighth commandment, do not steal, it presupposes ownership. If nobody owns something, it's not stealing to take it. If stealing is prohibited, that means that there must be some sort of private property. There must be some sort of ownership of things in this world. However, there is a more basic principle than private ownership, as we've seen. That is that God owns everything. And Psalm 24 states that principle most clearly in the Scriptures. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So it says the earth is the Lord's, and so is everything that the earth contains. Plants, trees, animals, food, raw materials. Everything the earth has is the Lord's. And everything is the Lord's because He made it. As people, we know this to be true. If you make something from your materials on your time, it's yours. And so the Lord made the earth out of nothing. It is all His work. It is all His stuff. And so the Lord has ultimate ownership of the earth, the entire universe, really, and everything that it contains. We might wonder, well, what about people? Does God actually own people? Aren't we sovereign over ourselves? But as Christians, we also know and confess that the world and all who live in it is the Lord's. So it's not just the things of this earth, the raw materials, the animals, the plants. It's also the people who dwell on the earth. We all belong to the Lord because He has also made us. And so everything on this earth, everything that we would call ours, any of our possessions, they're not actually ours. They belong to the Lord. And even we ourselves are not actually ours. We too belong to the Lord. And we confess the comfort of that in Lord's Day chapter 1. As believers, we are not just God's because He created us. We become the Lord's possession a second time because He redeems us from sin and Satan. I am not my own, but belong with body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from slavery to sin and to Satan. We used to belong to sin. We used to be under the cruel mastery of the devil and subject to all of the misery that the devil piles on us or that our sin brings upon ourselves. But now we have been freed from that slavery. In return, we are slaves of a wonderful master, Jesus Christ. And so the Lord owns not only our possessions, but also we ourselves. So He has control of everything that we do. So, we don't actually own our possessions. We rent them from the Lord. We don't truly own ourselves. We are not free to live however we want. We live and move and have our being in the Lord and in His sovereign good pleasure. He has given us dominion over the whole earth, but we are to take care of the earth and develop it and manage it for His glory and for Him. And so we are less like free owners and more like slaves. And that's a strange statement in our day and age, but the people of the Bible, they unashamedly call themselves God's slaves. And in fact, in those days, being a slave was just as much, if not more, of a disgraceful thing as we would think of it today. Slaves were nothing in those days. And yet, almost every letter of the New Testament opens with the fact that they are slaves. James, for example, the letter we read earlier today, James opens his letter. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God's slaves, as we've seen, He gives us the earth. But our task is to work it and develop it for the Lord. And He gives us life. But we are to live our lives not for ourselves, but for God's honor and glory. Because we are His. And that truth, that we don't really own ourselves, that gives our whole life a completely different perspective. We are often happy to dedicate a portion of our life. Sundays, Bible study, office bearer, or committee work to the Lord. But when the Lord's work starts taking over too much of our lives, we might get a bit resentful. I need some time for myself. I've given the Lord His share enough. Now don't I get a part for myself? We're often happy to give a portion of our money to the Lord. The Old Testament guide, many still use it today, of tithing, giving 10% of our income to the Lord. But if we've given 10% or maybe even more to various kingdom causes, maybe we get a bit resentful that we still keep being asked to give more and more. We want to keep some of our money for ourselves. We've given our share. We've worked hard for this money and these possessions. Can't somebody else give now? Can't we keep some for ourselves? But that attitude is actually wrong. There is no such thing as the Lord's time and our time. There is no portion of our possessions and money that we can say, this part is now mine. I have given the Lord His share. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. It is all His. And so whether we're spending our money to feed malnourished children in Africa, or whether we're spending our money on a fancy restaurant or cruise for a wedding anniversary, all of our money is the Lord's, every last cent. And so we must spend all of it for God's glory. Whether we're spending our time visiting sick or lonely congregation members, volunteering at a soup kitchen or playing hockey on the weekends, all of our life and our time is the Lord's. And so we must spend it all to the glory and honor of the Lord. We don't give some of our possessions to the Lord and then jealously guard the rest of it for ourselves. All of it is the Lord's and is to be used for Him. And now, second point, we'll see what this actually means for our life. Our second point is we may use our possessions. What does that mean, practically speaking? If every cent we own is the Lord's, if every second of our life is the Lord's, does that mean we don't actually own anything? Does that mean we have to give everything away? If our life is all the Lord's, do we have to spend every second of it visiting the sick, doing church committee work and other gospel things? And if we read through the New Testament, we might get that impression sometimes. Jesus tells the rich young ruler to sell all his possessions, give the money to the poor, and then go follow Jesus. And in Acts, it seems like the church does exactly that. In Acts 2, the small church of 3,000 members or so after Pentecost, it's extremely united. The believers all sell their possessions and goods, it says, so they can give to anyone who had need. And it says that they have everything in common. They don't really have any possessions of their own, so to speak. They share it all. And in Acts 4, it's the same idea, it's kind of repeated. None of the believers, it says, claims that any of their possessions are their own, but they share everything they had. It's not quite communism, where the government takes all your possessions and then redistributes them, but it is, we could say, a form of socialism, where all goods are in common and they're just divided as people have need. But it's not just their goods, it's their time as well. We read that the believers are meeting together daily to worship God. They're visiting one another in their homes. There is also a daily distribution of food, so that there are no needy among them, and no one goes hungry for even one day. So we might think, is this the way we also have to act? None of our possessions are our own. We sell everything we have and pool the money, and then divide it all up as we have need. We have to spend all of our time visiting and caring for the sick and the needy. And again, the eighth commandment is our first clue that this is not quite right, that we are permitted to have possessions. And the Old Testament is our biggest clue for this. If you ignore the Old Testament, you might argue from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that the Bible teaches socialism. But the Old Testament is very clear that we may own possessions. In fact, ownership was extremely important to the Israelites. Every family owned a particular plot of the promised land. And this was their most treasured possession. Now, of course, as we saw from our first point, they didn't really own it in any ultimate sense. They were given it by God, and they were to manage it and develop it and work it for God. Nevertheless, it was their family's possession for perpetuity. If they had to sell it for financial reasons at some point, they would eventually get it back in the year of Jubilee. It was theirs. And the Old Testament provides harsh penalties for stealing other people's possessions. Thieves had to make restitution by giving back double what the item was worth, or in some cases up to five times. And many proverbs equate righteous behavior with prosperity. They say if you do good, if you obey God's law, if you are good to others, then God will bless you. And possession and passages in Ecclesiastes tell us it is okay for God's people to use and even to enjoy the blessings and the success God has given. For example, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." And a few verses later, it goes on to talk about your spouse. "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun." So it says, enjoy the time that you have and the wife that you have, the people that God has given you. And the next verse sort of sums it all up. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." And that sounds kind of nihilistic and unchristian, that soon we're going to die and then there's nothing. But that's not what he means. What he means is that God has given us this life here in this earth, and that is it. Whatever possessions, whatever time we have, it's short and it's finite. One day, we don't know when, we will die. And so we should enjoy what God has given us in this moment and in this time. And we should use it as a gift of God. And so these two passages in Acts, they're not a command. They're a description of what the new Christians were freely doing. We're not all commanded that we have to sell everything that we have and give it to the poor. In fact, we don't read of it again after these two cases in the very early church in Jerusalem. Probably because such a system of communal goods doesn't really scale very well to larger churches and a more spread out church community. And so the eighth commandment, as it is also repeated in the New Testament, it teaches us not to steal others' possessions. We can own our possessions. We don't have to sell everything, give all the money to the poor, and only then can we follow Jesus. But let us use the good things that God has given us. If you are young, as Ecclesiastes teaches, enjoy your youth. Enjoy the exuberance and the energy that youth gives. Enjoy the food and the drink that you have as blessing from God. Enjoy your spouses and your children as a wonderful gift of God. Delight in all the things God has blessed you with. Now, God never guarantees that we'll be blessed with all of these things. In His wisdom, we may not have a spouse or children or prosperity. But if He gives us these things, we may enjoy them. And so the Bible is not socialist in a strict sense. It does not command us to sell and to share everything that we have. It does not condemn happiness or enjoying the blessings that the Lord has given us. It is especially not communist, where the government comes in and takes all your possessions and then hands them out according to its good pleasure. But as you read through Ecclesiastes and as you read these exhortations to enjoy the things God has given, notice that it always reminds us each time that we enjoy these things for a purpose. That even as we enjoy them, they are not truly ours to do with as we wish. They are the Lord's. And these things we are renting, we are borrowing from the Lord, and so we must still use them for His glory. And so that's the key question that we ask. Each time we use a possession, we buy something, each time we use another day of our life, we must say, how am I using this possession? Am I using it for the Lord's glory? To enjoy His blessings and to glorify God? Or am I using it selfishly for my glory and for my own sinful pleasures? And if the answer is yes to the last question, then we are not keeping the eighth commandment. And that takes us to our third point. We must give away our possessions. There is a limit to how much of our possessions we are even allowed to keep and to use for our own enjoyment to God's glory. As we've seen, Acts describes the early church's communal tendencies. It does not command or mandate that we have to share all that we have. But Acts clearly shows that this attitude towards possessions and sharing is a good attitude. Chapter 4 says that after they had done this, after they had shared all that they have and helped one another, it says, much grace was upon them all. Chapter 2 says that because of their great service of the Lord, including that they shared their possessions, it says, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Clearly, the Lord blessed them for their giving and their generosity and their love for one another. And so, we can take, even if we do not have to take what they are doing as a command, we certainly can take it as an example. No, God is not promoting communism where we are forced to take all the things that we have. Because we notice in Acts that the people cheerfully sold what they had and shared it with others. They weren't forced and coerced into it. And if you know the story of Ananias in Acts 5, who sold his field and gave half the money to the church and kept half of it for themselves, they pretended that it was all of it, and so they lied, and so they were punished for their lie. But Peter told them that if they wanted to sell just a portion of their goods and keep some, he said, that is fine. It's your field, it's your money, you're allowed to do that. And so the attitude in giving is also key. The fact that they didn't really consider anything truly their own. They didn't hold onto it with tight fists, but they were ready and willing to give it away as needed, as others needed it more. In the end, if everybody does that, if everybody is generous and willing to give, then nobody needs to give away everything. And God wants us to have that same caring attitude, to remember that our possessions are not really our own, that we are borrowing them. We use them for God's glory and for our enjoyment until we come across somebody who needs them more than us, and then we give them away. Well-meaning conservative Christians sometimes try to argue that capitalism is the only biblical economic system and social welfare is unbiblical. But neither system is truly biblical. Unrestricted socialism is theft when you're forced to give away things against your will. But unrestricted capitalism often leads to greed. Companies band together to fix prices. Employers underpay and mistreat their workers so to gain extra profit off them. People make unwise decisions that leave them out of work. People do sinful things that leave them in poverty and need assistance. And capitalism would say, well, they have to reap what they have sowed. But that's not how the Bible teaches us to live. He teaches us, as we also saw this morning, to have mercy on our neighbor, to be generous, even to those who do not deserve it, even to those who, humanly speaking, brought their misery on themselves. We help those who don't deserve it because God helped us when we didn't deserve it. And so we are not to force extreme socialism on others, but we are not to promote extreme capitalism and greed and materialism either. And we ought to be very careful that we are not taking that attitude on ourselves. The attitude of I worked hard for my money, my possessions, my successful business is the result of my hard work and sweat and sacrifice. And so I deserve these things. And complaining, as many of us do, about taxes, about how the government is stealing our hard-earned money. That's not what we are called to do. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And the Bible also says things like, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders toil in vain. So it's not how hard we have worked, it's not our sweat and toil that has made our business, our life a success. It is the Lord's blessing alone. And so the Bible does not promote greedy capitalism either. And we see this especially in James chapter 5. What is James chapter 5 teaching us? Is it teaching us that riches is necessarily wrong? No. James does not tell them that they are evil and wicked because they are rich. He is teaching them that they are evil and wicked because they are hoarding their wealth for themselves and they're refusing to give it up. They're storing up their money while others are going hungry and living in poverty. They fail to pay their workers adequate wages. so that their workers can hardly live and are starving, and their children are starving while their employers are living in luxury. And these workers, surely they thought they deserved their luxury because they worked so hard, even maybe because God was blessing them. But the chapter warns that the cries of their workers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And so these words teach us that as Christian employers, we are not called to squeeze every last drop of profit from our workers, paying them as little as the law allows, treating them as badly as the law allows, all for the sake of our riches and our profits. And if we try to do so, says James, the cries of these mistreated workers will reach the ears of the Lord, and you will weep and wail. And in the end, he says, your wealth will rot, your possessions will corrode, and everything that you've built up on this earth will disappear, rot away, and you will have nothing left. And in the end, these words are a reminder to all of us, whether we're employers or not, that this life is not about building up as much wealth as possible. This life is about using all that the Lord has given us for His glory. Yes, enjoy blessings, but be concerned even more with giving and helping those who are in need. The more the Lord blesses us, the more opportunity we have to give back to the Lord and to those who have less. And when we do that, we are called to do so cheerfully, because we remember that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And so this money that we are giving away, these possessions that we are giving away, they weren't even really ours in the first place. They were God's to use for His glory, and it is to God's glory that we help others. And even if we have little, Acts tells us, and James reminds us, that we may still give. And sometimes we might, when we give our little, and when we know that other people are giving much more out of their wealth, our giving might seem pointless. But it is not pointless, because it is faithfulness to the Lord. It is recognizing the principle of our text today, that we give of our first fruits, and we give even of the smaller amount God has given us, because it is the Lord's. It is not by hoarding things, keeping things for ourselves, that we will be blessed and that we'll be guaranteed to have what we need in the future. It is because we trust in the Lord, and we know that the Lord will give us all that we need, that we'll be blessed. So the earth, beloved, is the Lord's and everything in it. So everything we have is the Lord's. And so let us use our possessions, our money, our time, all of our lives. Let us use it for God's glory. Amen.